Man, it's so great just to worship our God, to sing songs like that last song that we sang with that chorus that reminds many of us that we have been awakened not just from sleep, but from death. That God didn't just step into our lives in a moment of just laziness or sleepiness or slumber, but He stepped into our lives at the very point of death. And He brought us back from the dead, and He gave us life. And so for some of us, it's a great reminder of that truth. For others of us, maybe that's the first time you've heard that. Maybe you don't even know that the Scriptures tell us that we're dead in our sins and our trespasses, and that apart from the work of Christ in our life, that we'll remain that way. And so I hope that tonight is just a time for us to either be refreshed by that truth or to experience that in a real and lasting and changing way, perhaps for the first time. I feel like I'm stepping in here to close out what I've heard rumblings of and gotten a chance just to talk with JP about this great series that he's been doing, this Life Redefined. And so I've been entrusted with kind of wrapping up the series tonight. And so that feels like a pretty daunting task, given how well I know he's communicated with his passion. This desire for all of us to experience this abundant life that comes through a relationship with our Savior, a relationship with the Good Shepherd who wants what is good for his sheep and who shepherds us into green pastures that we might graze and who wants to steer us away from all that lures our hearts away from what is good and right and pure for us. And so I hope that over the last several weeks, you've just gotten a glimpse of that and you've really begun to embrace this idea of abundant life as it is defined by God through His Word and in the person of Jesus Christ. And so tonight, and just wrapping up that series, I want us to talk about this idea that if we truly believe that this is the abundant life, if we truly believe that there is no greater life than following after Christ and experiencing the blessings that He has for us, then what are we doing holding it in? What are we doing keeping that all to ourselves? You know, it's really interesting. As I was just thinking about tonight, I think about the things that we get excited about, right? I think about the fact that we are really evangelists for a great many things. Right, so if I said, hey, what is your favorite restaurant in Dallas? We would probably have people that are like, oh man, this is the best place to go to in Dallas. This is the best spot to just go for atmosphere, for food. The service is phenomenal. And we'd have some pretty long dialogues about that, frankly, and people just going back and forth. I am confident that I could start a good 30-minute debate on where to get the best burger in Dallas, Texas. Right now, if we wanted to start it, right? Everybody would have their opinion. By the way, it's Twisted Root. Everybody would have their opinion. And we would go back and forth and we would spend, I mean, I've sat in these rooms, people. We would spend an hour at least, if not longer, talking about the pros and cons of every burger and every burger joint. And we're just evangelists about that. We're evangelists for our sports teams. And when the Mavs go down, we're silent evangelists. But we're evangelists for our sports teams. And we want to tell everybody why our team is so much better. And we read up on all the stats of all this stuff. And we get so excited. And we're trying to convince other people, hey, come and join my team. Come and celebrate and root on the Mavericks or the Cowboys or whatever. Oh, man, we are just evangelists for this. And yet, if Christ is greater than all those things, and if Christ life that He has given to us is greater than all those things, why are we so hesitant to be an evangelist for Him? Why are we so hesitant? Tonight, I just want to briefly walk us through a passage where Jesus talks about this concept. And I want to make this point tonight. It's this, is that you cannot truly experience the abundant life God intends for you if you are not actively fighting for others to experience it with you. Let me say that again. You cannot experience the abundant life God intends for you if you are not actively fighting for others to experience it with you. I just don't believe that. I don't believe that the abundant life, and this is going to be kind of a little bit of a shocking statement, but I don't believe that the abundant life can just be between me and God. That just me and God is enough to experience the abundant life. Now, the reality is, okay, so if I'm Tom Hanks stranded on a desert island and all I've got is a volleyball and God, then I could probably experience an abundant life there. But and so we could debate that philosophically and have these, you know, round and round. But the reality is you don't live on a desert island. Your best friend's name is not Wilson. Okay? You live here in Dallas, Texas, surrounded by people who are charging after life as they anticipate it should happen. Who are throwing themselves after all kinds of things, hoping that those things will bring them in return this joy and this peace that they so long for. And so I truly believe that in order for us to experience the abundant life, we must be fighting daily, actively, for others to experience this abundant life with us. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 15. And we're going to look at what is a pretty familiar passage for a lot of us that have grown up in the church. And it's this great statement. It's one of the last, it is the last I am statement that Jesus made in the book of John, where he just talks about I am the vine. And we're just going to walk through here. And I just want us to make five just quick observations of what the abundant life is and what it does for us. And you're going to see this progression, I hope, that God has laid out for us so that we can experience and share this abundant life. And so we're going to begin in verse 4. And so just read along with me. Verse 4, it says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you." And so here's the first statement, is this. It's that an abundant life is an abiding life, and by this we bear fruit. JP's already talked about this. It's been really the point of this whole series, that the abundant life is being locked in on the Good Shepherd and not easily lured away. It is having an abiding relationship with the Good Shepherd. And so that's exactly what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, hey, look, you want to continue to experience this abundant life, abide in me, but yet see what abiding in Christ produces for us. It is simply this, that we bear fruit. We can't truly know God and help but bear fruit. We can't. Now, we can know about God. We can understand Him theologically, perhaps. We can understand Him academically, perhaps. But if we really know God and have intimacy with Him, and He truly is our good shepherd, and we are spending time in fellowship with Him, we can't help but bear fruit. We can't help but bear fruit. And Jesus even flips it around and he says that if you're not bearing fruit, you can't abide with him. So he goes both ways. He turns that mirror around and he goes, look, not only will abiding with me allow you to bear fruit, but you can't abide with me unless you're bearing fruit. You'll be cut off. You see, we were created to be fruitful. Now, this idea of fruit, it is an idea of reproduction. It is reproducing this abundant life for others so that they might experience it. It is shepherding others' hearts so that they can see, hey, there's death over here, but there's life over here. Follow me as I follow Christ. It is really accomplishing what we were created for. If you go all the way back to Genesis, the first thing that he told Adam and Eve was what? Be fruitful and multiply. And I don't believe for a second that that was just about this procreation that would happen, but that it was about them passing on this legacy of intimacy and fellowship with God, this abundant life that they were experiencing in the Garden of Eden. And so an abundant life is an abiding life. And by this we bear fruit. Notice even that their prayers are fruitful. Jesus goes, look, if you're abiding with me, your prayers are going to bear fruit because ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. Now, that is not somehow manipulating God to come and bend to our will. It is God bending our will to His so that when we pray, we just pray the heart of God. We pray the heart of God. And even our prayers begin to bear fruit. And so we fight for the abundant life for others so that we can bear fruit and abide with Christ. Let's keep on reading. Look back with me again at verse 7, going into verse 8. It says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so here's the second thing. It's this, is that an abundant life is a fruitful life, and by this God is glorified. By this God is glorified. You see, the real temptation here is for all of us, as we get into this fruit-bearing business, as we hope to make disciples, there is this temptation. The enemy has never created an original idea in his life. Never. Satan never came up with an original idea and was, God didn't think about this. No, all he can do is take what God has created for good and turn it for evil. And so oftentimes he takes this idea of being fruitful and he turns it so that it's all about us. It's all about what we can accomplish and how many people we can get to follow us and how many people we can get to come to our gathering on a Tuesday night and how many people we can get to see things our way. And yet what Christ is saying here is that if you abide in me, and the fruit that comes out of that will be for the purpose of glorifying my Father in heaven. So we have to be careful here and understand that these efforts of ours are meant to produce the glory of God. And again, this is what we were created for. One of the great catechisms of our faith says that the chief end of man is to glorify God. That there is no greater purpose that God has instilled in us than that we would glorify Him. And that we would allow Him to be glorified through the fruit that we bear. And so the end of fruit bearing is not reproduction of ourselves, but it's reproduction of Christ followers, resulting in God receiving the glory and not us. And so as we fight for others to experience this abundant life, we don't fight so that we can put skins on the wall and go, look how many people are following me. But we fight because we go, oh man, this is what you were created for, just like it's what I was created for. To glorify God, to experience Him, to live in intimacy with Him. And so will we join Him in that? Let's look back, keep on reading. Verse 8 says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so the third thing here is this, is that an abundant life is a God-glorifying life. And by this we obey. An abundant life is a God-glorifying life, and by this we obey. You see, if our obedience is simply birthed out of just, okay, well, that's what I'm supposed to do, then it will just be a drudgery for us. It'll just be this thing that we think that we're supposed to do. And oftentimes, if our lives are not abiding in Christ so that we're bearing fruit to glorify God, then our obedience will not be out of the heart that God wants it to be. It will not be fruitful obedience. And you see, the more that our lives begin to glorify God, the more we come to understand His ways, and the more we go, oh man, that's what God means when He says this. Oh, that's what God has called me to date like. That's what God has called me how He's called me to live as a neighbor to my neighbors. That's how He's called me to work. And we begin to, as we unpack the glory of God, we begin to see Him showing up in all these areas of our life, because His glory can't just be contained to your church experience. His glory cannot be contained to just what you do on Tuesday night or where you go on Sunday morning. His glory demands that it infiltrates into every aspect of your life so that obedience flows out of that. So that obedience flows out of that. Notice the order of this, guys. Notice that obedience does not precede God loving us, but that it is birthed out of Him loving us. It is birthed out of an abiding relationship with Him. And so we have to understand this. But let it be known that God's ways, Isaiah told us, are not man's ways. God's ways are not man's ways. And so following your heart or using common sense will never lead to an abundant life. And it will never lead you to pull others in and to fight for others to experience this abundant life. Never. The world will think you are crazy. It will think that you are crazy as you begin to live a life that glorifies God and that is birthed out into obedience. Because look, why in the world would you do this? Why would you act this way? Why would you sacrifice this way? Why would you give your lives to, as many of my friends will over the next couple of weeks, why would you give away a week of vacation and a few thousand dollars to go to the Amazon jungle and to share about Christ with people? That makes no sense. And I know my friends have gotten those questions from coworkers and from family members. It just doesn't make any sense. Look at Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39 with me. I think we have that on the screen, maybe. Maybe not. Oh, good. It says this. It says, Jesus is talking here, and get this. Jesus says, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." And what Jesus says here is, guys, if you want to experience this abundant life, then you're going to have to lose it. You're going to have to lose the life that everybody else defines for you. You're going to have to lose the life that your parents perhaps say, this is where life is. Or that your brothers and sisters are living. You're going to have to lose this life that we call the American dream. You're going to have to lose this life that your coworkers say, well, this is where life is. In order that you can find and experience life. Because obedience demands it. When we begin to understand God's ways and begin to follow Him, the world thinks we are nuts. They think we're crazy. They don't understand why in the world would you give up a night of your life like Charlotte Dixon does to go and to minister to refugee kids and to tell them about Jesus and to sing silly songs and play games with them. Why would you wake up early on a Sunday morning to get here early so that you could set up things for a bunch of rugrats at best to come into our children's ministry and to just destroy everything? Why would you do that? Why? Why would you give your life away in these ways? And you see, as this abundant life is birthed out of an abiding relationship with Christ that is bearing fruit so that others are experiencing it with us, so that God is glorified, our obedience will flow out of that. And part of that obedience will be fighting for the abundant life for others. It'll be laying down your life and giving your life away. Giving your life away. And Jesus says, it's only when we lose our life that we can truly find the life that we were created for. So let's go back to the text, verse 10. Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." The fourth point here is this, is that an abundant life is an obedient life, and by this we experience fullness of joy. I can't explain this to you. I really can't. I can't begin to try to convince you of how true this is. You have to experience it for yourself. See, the greatest joys in my life have not come by me trying to create joy for myself. The greatest joys of my life often come at times where I go, man, God, I am tired. I don't want to love that person. I don't want to go to that meeting. I was listening to Tracy Lau this morning, who serves on our staff, share this great story about how she had swapped some emails with a gal who was relatively hostile towards her. And about a specific issue, and Tracy was just really laboring to try to love this individual. And they finally set up this meeting. She agreed to meet, and yet Tracy, because of how everything had played out up to that point, was just so hesitant, and even said, as she was going out, I think I would rather be doing anything else but going to this meeting. And yet, guess what happened? She goes to that meeting. She begins to share the love of Christ with this gal. And that gal prays to receive Christ. And then all of a sudden, this obedience that felt like, oh man, I've got to go and do this, became the greatest joy that she could experience that day. And she, you don't believe me. I know that there's many of you out there that don't believe me, that really being obedient to Christ will create this joy. And all I can tell you is that, man, it does. As a parent, as I serve my kids, and on those days when I'm not letting my flesh rule so that I just kind of push them away and go, hey, go play with your Wii while I, you know, go and take a nap. But that I engage with them and I share my life with them. Guess what? Man, joy overflows in my life. My flesh didn't want to do it, but the Spirit of God within me does. The way that I serve my wife in moments where I just, frankly, just don't want to. And yet the moments of greatest joy come at that. When I begin to think about my money and go, man, how can I give more away? How can I give more away? And part of me going, man, God, really? Do I give this away? And yet as I do it and as I see others that experience the abundance from it and experience life, I just go, oh man, it's worth it. As I pour my life into guys here, as I pour my life into our single parent family ministry, and as I watch kids come along and begin to understand and fall in love with Jesus because of the ministries here at Watermark, I just go, oh God, it's worth it. My joy just increases. Obedience will rarely be popular. It will often be difficult, but it will serve to increase our joy and abundance of life. The more I obey, the more joy I experience. It's as simple as that. The more I obey and pour my life out and fight for the abundance of life for others, the more my joy increases. And so we have this abiding relationship with Christ that bears fruit in our life so that God is glorified. And out of that, we obey and experience this great joy. And so let's finish up in verses 12 and 13. Jesus goes on and he says, look, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. And so here's the point here, this fifth point, is that an abundant life is a joyful life. And by this, we love. You see, guys, if your love is birthed out of anything that this world tells you that it should be birthed out of, it is fleeting, it is incomplete, and frankly, it's unnecessary for existence. But if our love is birthed out of this great joy that comes up as we obey this God that we seek to glorify, and we bear fruit in keeping with our relationship with Christ, we love, and notice how we love. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that you love one another. How? As I have loved you. As I have loved you. See, Jesus didn't say, if you can just kind of, love each other a little bit better than you did yesterday or before I came. No, he goes, love like me. Love like me. And then he takes it that next step further and he says, look, you will not experience a greater love than this, than that you would lay down your life for your friends. Jim Elliot is one of my heroes. If you don't know Jim Elliot, he was a missionary to the Aka Indians in South America. And Jim Elliot gave his life away to move his family down there to begin to serve this hostile, cannibalistic tribe in South America in the jungle. They knew that they were hostile and cannibalistic. And yet Jim Elliot and his team said, no, we need to take the message of Christ to these people. We want them to experience this abundance of life that we ourselves experience. And Jim Elliot is famous for saying this. The quote from his journal was, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And all this comes from is just from Jim Elliot abiding with Christ and abiding in his word. Look with me at Mark 8, 34 through 36, and hear Jesus' words here and understand this. So Jesus says, and calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what? What in the world, guys, does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul. You see, a love that is birthed out of this abiding relationship with Christ is sacrificial love. It's giving ourselves away so that others might experience the abundance of life that we ourselves experience. And yet, as we look at this little passage, notice in verse 35 of Mark 8, this statement, "Forever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the what?" Say it out loud. The Gospels. You see, Jesus has not called us to a life of altruism. He has not called us to join with American Idol Gives Back. Great things. Great things. But pursuing the abundant life of others, if it stops with mosquito nets and with clean water, and if it stops with care for 147 million orphans in our world, if it stops there and we just give them a home to live in, or we give them more food or whatever, if it stops there, Jesus says, no, you haven't really loved them. You haven't really loved them. You see, the aim of our abiding relationship with Christ is the gospel. It is the catalyst to a life of obedience. It is the catalyst to a life that reproduces the abundant life. And it is the aim of the life that longs for others to experience the abundant life. It is the catalyst and it is the aim. And if we aim at anything else, we have fallen short. If we aim at just providing a fun event for kids so that they're not on the streets down in West Dallas, we failed. We failed. If we just aim at a better education for those kids, we failed. But if our aim is, as Jesus said, for His sake and for the gospel, then we win. Then we win. And we truly experience the abundant life. John Piper, I heard him speak a couple of weeks ago, and he said this. He said, look, our aim is to cultivate and spread the unshakable confidence that God is better than what life can give us and what death can take away from us. You see, guys, I want you to experience this. I want you to know this to be true, that everything that God wants to give you is better than anything this life could give you or that death itself could take away from you. That's why we can sing with passion and with confidence. Oh, death, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? Are you kidding me? What, you're going to take away this body? Have you seen my body lately? Take it. I don't want it. What's the worst that you can do to me? And God is calling all of us to live this life of love, of sacrificial love for the good of others. I've asked my friend Tommy Horan to come up tonight. And so Tommy, come on up, man. We'll drag a couple of chairs out here. But many of you probably know Tommy, and Tommy and I have not had a ton of opportunity to get to know each other, but I've known of Tommy for a long time and just seen his faithfulness here at Watermark. And so Tommy is a California boy, migrated to Texas by God's grace, and has been here in Dallas for a while. Is that for California or for Texas? Oh, there you go. But moved here about 6 years ago and pretty quickly found Watermark, became a member here at Watermark. And so Tommy is a lawyer here in Dallas, practices law, went to law school here, at SMU. Yeah. And so he, but as well as all of that, Tommy has really spent the last 6 years pouring into a group of young men. So Tommy, why don't you tell him a little bit about that?
Yeah. Like Wes said, I mean, I plugged in with Watermark pretty much right when I moved to Dallas. Plugged in with student ministries pretty quick as well. Student ministries at Watermark is kind of unique in that you basically follow your kids from each grade. So I got my boys when they were in sixth grade, and they're juniors this year. So I've been with them for 6 years now, and we're kind of in the home stretch now.
Yeah. So. And so Tommy, tell them a little bit about, man, what does an average week look like for you as you pour into these boys, as you serve in that ministry? What does that look like?
You know, we meet Sunday nights for something called Shoreline. It's kind of our weekly meeting. I meet with them once a week for small group on Wednesdays, and usually there's some prep time and earlier in the week that goes into that. And then the rest of the time is just kind of random lacrosse games or concerts or grabbing breakfast with them. Just trying to find opportunities to just kind of build into them and just spend some time with them and find out what's going on in their life.
Yeah, and so on average, Tommy, do some math real quick with this. You'd say, and I spend this many hours a week serving those boys.
I mean, it's probably 6-7 maybe.
Yeah.
Maybe.
Yeah, 6-7 hours a week.
Yeah.
And you're a lawyer.
Yeah.
Do you bill them for those hours?
That's
good. And so as you talk with other folks about what you do, and as coworkers or family or friends or whatever, they hear, hey man, I lead this small group of boys, and they begin to unpack that. What do people say? What are their reactions to you?
You know, I mean, like I said, I kind of started this right when I decided to go back to school. And so a lot of people ask why I picked to go to SMU and stay in Dallas. And I kind of got strange looks when I said, well, you know, I've kind of got a church home here and got some boys that I'm kind of mentoring. And that just doesn't quite compute with a lot of people that I would choose to stay here. And not that SMU isn't a great school, but really the driving factor for me was that I had invested in these guys and I want to see them graduate. You know, I kind of want to track with them. And so that's kind of weird. And then kind of going through those next 3 years, you know, taking off, you know, on a Sunday to go for a few hours and go hang out with them, or, you know, cutting out study time to go hang out with them is just, it's a foreign idea for many law students. But, you know, for me, it's what I knew was important. It's kind of what God had put in my heart. So I just kind of found the time to do it.
So what kind of reactions did you get from folks when they would find out? I mean, what are some of the things that you would hear people say to you?
I mean, they were nice about it, but the biggest thing is they just didn't understand. Like, they didn't get it. They didn't get why, you know, a ragtag group of, you know, 8, you know, 14-year-old kids would somehow kind of command my attention or my time when they really couldn't give anything back to me. Why would I kind of give up valuable time to them? But I mean, for me, you know, growing up, I had some great mentors in high school. And so they really modeled for me what it looked like to be a godly man. That's, you know, besides the sovereignty of God, I mean, that's why I'm kind of sitting here today. It's because I had great guys that poured into me. It's really that kind of Paul, Timothy, Barnabas kind of thing. And so it's just logical.
Yeah. And so, Tommy, talk to us a little bit then about how God has used this experience we just talked about, the fact that as we pursue abundant life for others, God increases our joy.
Yeah.
And so how have you experienced that through your ministry over the last 6 years?
Yeah. You know, I would kind of break that down in two ways, kind of the tangible and the intangible. Tangibly, I mean, the student ministry team is huge at Watermark. There's close to 140 leaders that have kind of theoretically put in for that 7 years. So I've made some great relationships with people. Deep relationships, deep friendships that will continue kind of past my time within the ministry specifically. Kind of on the more intangible thing, you know, you were talking about kind of that joy and what that looks like and how it's just strange for people that you wouldn't really kind of get it. And it's weird to me to think that, you know, some of the things that bring me the most happiness or the most joy in my life is things related to those guys and watching how they kind of love, growing their love for the Lord, growing their love for each other, spur one another on. We do this amazing thing called Camp Barnabas, where we take our high school kids for a week to Missouri to work at a camp for the disabled. And to watch my high school boys, and I might get choked up here, so excuse me if I do, but to watch them really love on these kids all week long and take care of them, to watch them kind of feed them, to watch them bathe them, to watch them change their diapers. You know, their peers. I mean, these are kids with muscular dystrophy, with cerebral palsy, minor retardation. To watch, you know, a 16-year-old football player in the, you know, the prime of his life carry a small 15-year-old kid with withered limbs in his arms, and then to watch them lead them to Christ at the end of the week. The joy I get from watching that, I wouldn't trade that for all the riches in the world.
Amen, bro. Tommy, thank you so much, bro, just for being an example. And yeah. And so we didn't talk about this question, but bro, you've got however many hundred folks are here, and you've heard what I've shared tonight. And so if there's one thing that you could charge them with, one thing that you could plead with them on, what would you say?
Just die to yourself. I mean, you just gotta, it makes no sense whatsoever, but the freedom that's found in kind of really laying that life down at the foot of the cross and just kind of giving it to the Lord, you'll be amazed at kind of the joy He gives you. And the opportunities he provides.
Amen. Great. Well, Tommy, thank you so much. You guys give Tommy a hand. Yeah. Man. Did you hear that? You know what? One of the things that he said that I loved is he just goes, you know, these guys, they wonder why a group of 8 14-year-old boys would command such attention from me, that they would kind of direct the course of my life, really. And yet I know what Tommy would say in that is that he's going, man, it's not those 14-year-old boys. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that I long to see explode into the hearts of these young men so that they can live it out. And so Tommy is living the abundant life as he pours into these folks, these kids. And I don't know if you've hung out with 14-year-old boys before, but oh my gosh. Man. And yet Tommy and others are in this room are giving their lives away. And so if you're one of those, man, I hope that you're encouraged tonight. Man, you're doing exactly what God wants you to do. You're experiencing exactly what God wants you to experience. And so as I thought about closing tonight, I wanted to go to one of my favorite passages, because here's why I think that we don't maybe engage in this. It's because maybe we just don't have the vision of an abundant life. Maybe we just don't look out across our world and see with the eyes that God sees. The things that break God's heart don't really break our heart. The things that move God and that cause Him to, as Christ did often, to stand in amazement, don't really cause us to stand in amazement. And so in Matthew 9, 35 through 38, there's this great scene, one of my favorite moments in the life of Jesus, and one that I pray is increasingly true of my life as I seek to follow Him. It just says this. It says, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then He said to His disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest.'" And so I wonder for us, when was the last time that you just kind of scanned the landscape of Dallas, Texas, and that your heart broke for it? When was the last time that maybe you sit in here every week and you just scanned this crowd and you went, man, there are some folks in here that God would want me to and has called me to pour my life out to them. And that you've taken that charge seriously. And you said, hey, I want to serve on the porch team. Or when was the last time that you looked at a bunch of teenagers at the mall and said, man, they're just sheep without a shepherd. And maybe God would have me to pour into a bunch of crazy teenagers. Or when was the last time that your heart broke for 147 million orphans? Or when was the last time that your heart broke for the fact that 1.5 billion, not million, 1.5 billion people do not have the Bible in their language and have never heard the name Jesus? And that if we really believe this Bible, it means that they're going to hell. And that your heart broke. When was the last time? This morning, Tuesday morning, is really for all of us that serve on staff probably our favorite time of the week, because we just get to hear stories. And this morning I listened to Paul Stelic, who is, if you're familiar with kind of the Watermark Films endeavors and all that, Paul is the kind of mastermind behind that. And Paul and his wife Sarah moved down to West Dallas just recently. Felt like God was calling them to go there and to really be missionaries there in West Dallas, in a neighborhood that's pretty rough. And among the kids, they pour their lives out there at Sequoia Elementary. And so Paul had an opportunity just recently to talk with a guy. His name, his nickname in prison was Big Lang. And so Big Lang is a guy who's about 56 years old. When he was a little boy, really a toddler, his dad tried to kill his mom, stabbed her several times. And so mom and dad both were removed from the picture. And Big Lang, Roderick, entered into the foster care system at the age of 6. And if you know anything about the foster care system, you don't want to be there. And so as he entered into the foster care system, he began to experience abuse from caretakers. He began to experience abuse from other kids in the home and from his brothers. And so at the age of 10, he thought, man, I've got to experience some kind of abundance in my life. And so at the age of 10, guys, he began drinking. He began experimenting with drugs and And of course, you can only imagine. And Roderick was a student there at Sequoia. He was a student at Sequoia Elementary. And so at the age of 20, as would be the natural progression of a life lived like that, he was arrested, thrown in prison. And 30 years later, he gets out of prison. And so he's talking with Paul, and they're just having a good dialogue. And so Paul just begins to explain to him, hey, man, this is what we're doing at Sequoia now. This is what that mentoring program looks like now. And this is how we're pouring into students and how we're sharing the love of Christ with them. And as Paul told the story, his voice broke. And he said that Big Lang just looked at him and goes, oh, man, where were you 40 years ago? I needed you. Where were you 40 years ago? I needed you. And so I wonder today, in my own life, I can only answer for me, and I can only really just think and ponder on this for myself, but I wonder, who will there be 40 years from now that'll say, hey, Wes, where were you 40 years ago? I needed you. I needed you. Where were you when you were saying that you were experiencing this abundant life? And I was over here living in what could only be classified as my own personal hell. Where were you? And so that's the question for all of us. Where were you? Where are you now? Where are you now? You see, I can't do anything about yesterday. I can't do anything about 10 years ago. All I can do is say, God, what would you have me do now? How would you have me respond? What would you have me act on? What cause do you want to allow my hands and my feet to go and to work and till that land so that fruit might burst out of it? God, what? What? And so tonight the band's going to come back and we're just going to sing this song. And I want you to really think about the words of this song and whether you can really sing them with integrity. Because the text of this song just says, it says, take my life and let it be consecrated to thee. In other words, God, I want to give you my life. And then we'll sing this great little refrain that just says, here am I, all of me. And so can you sing that tonight? Can you sing that tonight? Or are there going to be others that will go, hey, where were you 10 years ago, 5 years ago? But as we experience this abundant life, we are crazy to sit on it. We are crazy to just say, oh, man, it's all good for me. And we cannot and are not experiencing the abundant life that God wants us to if we are not fighting for others to experience it. And so, Father, we pray that tonight, God, that you would wreck our hearts. Lord, help us to see with your eyes. Help the things that break your heart, help them to begin to break ours. And Father, we pray that you, as you abide in us, God, that we might begin to bear fruit and that it would glorify you and that obedience would spring from that. And that we would experience joy as we love people sacrificially and with the love that only you give, Christ. We love you and we praise you. So let's stand together and let's sing this great song.